is an open table and you're welcome, regardless of, you know, if you're just visiting the first time, if you haven't been with us, it's an open table and you can come. The only requirement is that you know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we'll talk about that some more. Communion, in basic the word, you know, means to be in contact with or to be in relationship with or to be. Now, we talk about this as communion. And the idea is today that not only are we communing with God, but we get to see Him. We get to be in relationship with Him. And this is what communion is really about. Yes, it's remembering what Jesus did on the cross, but at the same time, we enter into this time of just being with Him, letting Him do what He wants to do. He will have His will as we open ourselves to it. I will be coming out of the English Standards Version, but they will be putting the scriptures on the screen. And we're going to start in Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 19. See, and it says, and Jesus took some bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body which is given for Me, given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Now, we, I think, most all understand that Jesus and the disciples are doing the Paschal Supper, the Seder. This is one that was instituted clear back before they left Egypt. It's the one that basically says, the Lord said, do this every year. So this has been going on since they left Egypt. Jesus had told His disciples to go into the city and to go to a particular place and tell the owner of the building that the Lord was going to take care of a Passover there. And He had also told His disciple that He desired to take this Passover. And the thing that we know about it is that it is the last one. And that's why it's been ultimately and normally called the Last Supper. But if you're familiar with the Passover, the Seder, it says that Jesus took the bread and He broke it and blessed it. This is a very traditional Jewish thing. If you've ever had the privilege of going to a Jewish home for dinner or for lunch, or if you've ever gone to a church that was doing a Passover Seder, you've heard this blessing. The blessing basically says, blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now the Jewish people, you know, look at it as a blessing of the physical aspects of things, of the fact that the grain has grown, the fact that they have been able to make bread, you know, that, and it's all come forth from the midst of it. But I see it just a little bit differently. And we'll get to that in a second, because I want you to also take a look at 1 Corinthians 11:26, which basically Jesus, in telling the disciples, says, as often as you do this, and you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it gets to the place where the sequence in which you, or the timing in which you take it, is not the important thing as far as the Lord is concerned. Whether you take it monthly, whether you take it at home on a regular basis, how it is, that's it. He just says, as often as you do this, as often as you do this. We in the Western culture, we don't fully understand bread. We buy it in loaves from the store. We go to a place and get a hamburger, and it's got bread. The fact is, though, that in the Jewish culture, bread was one of the major staples of life. I mean, they didn't slice it and put a hamburger, in it and all that. The bread was bread to them. And if you stop and think about it, during the Exodus, they were kept alive. How? Manna. Yeah. Bread from heaven. And if you remember Michael talking last week about Elijah, he was asleep under the broom tree, and the angel woke him up, and what was at his head? Bread. Now, yes, it's bread of heaven. It's very unique bread because when Elisha ate that, he was able to be sustained for 40 days. And just side note, there's 40 days again. How many times do you run into 40 days? But the fact is so bread is very unique in the culture. And it's that type of a thing. So the blessing that Jesus gave, like I say, traditional, we don't know how far back it goes. I mean, Jesus gave it 2,000 years ago, but how much before that was this blessing of the bread being utilized? We don't know. There are some references that go clear back into Deuteronomy that imply that it may have been there. But this is the whole thing. Now, you will also discover a large portion of Jewish prayers always start the same way. And they start with that phrase, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe." And then the actual prayer or the petition is put under it. So you'll a lot of times you'll be going in, whether it's a blessing of the wine, they have a blessing of coffee, hallelujah, any of those, you'll always see that they always have that line to begin with, because they give thanks to God. They give thanks, and this is the whole point that they like to, that they do is they give giving. Now I had for myself, when I was much younger, when we'd come to the time of communion, to me, first of all, I was raised in a tradition where communion became pretty much a ritual. We did it. You open the hymnal to page 342 and read the responsive reading that was there and so on, And so I didn't really understand it back then, and there was nothing that really explained it and why. I mean, yes, we knew it had to do with Jesus going to the cross. Yes, we knew that it had to do with his giving his life for us and, those things and everything. But there's some very specific things that weren't there. And it could kind of an insight in my thinking and the fact that even back then I kept asking, what's the blessing? What was he saying? I'm not looking at other aspects of it. I'm getting over here saying, what's the blessing? Well, I learned what the blessing was because of the fact I had any number of friends who were Jewish, and we'd go to lunch, and they'd say the blessing. And I started to learn the fact that how the blessing came around and when it was being used, and then. And every household, the father, the head of the house, at mealtime, if they're an Orthodox Jewish family, this is going to be done, besides any number of other blessings that they go through when they give thanks, even just for the meal. Now, I know a lot of us say a blessing over the meal and play what we call grace, and, you know, that's it. They have a little more detailed aspect of it. So it's an interesting thing. But I had all this confirmed to me by rabbis, and I actually asked them if this was. Now, I've also participated in any number of Passover Seders, and actually been doing a lot of the reading, and that's when I learned that at the Seder, if you've done one, you hear the blessing. It's right off. It's there. It starts in the very beginning of it. Now, as I said, the blessing is basically still used today. But I started seeing a deeper meaning in it. Like I say, the Jewish people are probably looking at it from the physical aspects of things, the fact that bread is given, that the grain is grown from the earth, they've made it, and they give thanks for it. But let's go to John chapter 6, verse 26. Now, in this chapter, the beginning of it is when Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves and fed the 5,000. And then the disciples got in a boat and went out across the lake. They were at Galilee, on Lake Galilee. And this is the place where Jesus walked on the water to them. And they get to the other side. Well, the people, the 5,000, and it talks about it being 5,000 men, so how many, you know, women and children weren't counted, so we don't really know. But they followed Jesus. They followed. And I found it really interesting. They get over to Capernaum, And they come walking up, and Jesus is standing there. And they said, Rabbi, how'd you get here? He said, we saw the disciples get in the boat and go out alone. You're here? No? And it's just one of those wonderful little things in the scripture that you look at and you say, okay. But then he goes into this long discourse with them about bread. And they go back and forth because, you know, they're saying, well, we were given manna, our fathers were given manna, and to live in the wilderness and so on and so forth. And he says, yeah, but it wasn't Moses that gave it to you. It was God. He said, you think of it as being Moses. But he goes on. And then in verse 26, He answers them and says, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me. Well, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate the loaves and were filled. They were filled, they came, but not because of the sign of the miracle of the multiplication that took place. They were looking in a sense to fill their bellies. And they came after him because, hey, this can happen again. You know, and we've been out here for another couple of days. Let's go see him. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they say, now, give us this bread. Don't give us the bread that you gave us over there. That was pretty good stuff. But now, hey, we want this good stuff. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He who comes to me will never go hungry. The commentators and the Greek language supports the fact that this is not necessarily a physical hunger. Jesus is talking more out of a spiritual plane and a spiritual aspect than he is of the fact that you come to him, we acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, and somehow for the rest of our lives we're never going to be hungry. Most of us will be hungry by 2 o'clock this afternoon. So there's a spiritual aspect to it of what he was saying and what he's bringing out. Because it's just that. We need to understand. Yeah, we need to understand that it requires a reliance on God. It requires relationship with him. It requires us to go on. It's kind of implies that there's a deficiency of the things of the life as God intended them. And we have to come to him to see those things fulfilled and to brought into fruition. And in turn, it's God's promise to us. It's his promise to us. So Jesus is the bread of life. He has declared himself that, and he has established himself that. Now, we know that when Jesus went to the cross, he went as the sacrificial lamb, the paschal lamb. He went as a sacrifice in place of us. And that's why when he talked about the bread, he said, this is my body given for you. It's actually a good way to say it too, is it's in place of you, because he took the punishment that we deserved from that. And that's the unique and wonderful thing about it. But Jesus died and he was buried. And is it safe to say that on the third day, God brought forth bread from the earth, the bread of life? Amen. You see, we have a tendency to kind of get, and I know over the years it's because of the past teachings and everything that I had and everything, we have a tendency to get fixated. And we start to see a much bigger picture of what's, who Jesus is and what this is all about in terms of it. Because Jesus came forth and he is the sustainer of our lives. He is the bread of our life. You know, he tells us that, you know, without him we can do nothing. And that do nothing is not just the fact that we can't operate, but it has to do with the fact that we can't do the things that he wants us to do. And we need to be in that relationship and we need to be in that depth of it. So without him, as believers and going out into the world and whether we are witnessing, whether we are whatever we're doing, it has to be with him and let him work through us. It's the open. So the bread of life is there. Then in Matthew 26, it says he took the cup. It says, now they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after he blessed it and broke it, he took a cup, and what he had given thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on to say, I will tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day. In the Passover, there are four cups of wine that are presented during the meal. Each one of them have unique and special meanings. I believe I did copy that. Yeah, the first cup is, I will remove you from the burdens of Egypt. Number two was, I will save you from their bondage. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. And the fourth cup, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Those are the four cups that are taken during the meal. But again, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. My blood is the new covenant. In Leviticus, I think it's, I think it's Leviticus chapter 11, is it not?
17.
Yeah, there it is, 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. If you ever want to know why Jesus had to go to the cross and to bleed and died, this is why. It had to be a human. It had to be human blood that was spilled. But it also had to be a perfect human. And that's why Jesus stepped into reality here with us and became Emmanuel and walked with us and taught us and talked. All of the blood sacrifices that were given at the temple and from this point on were all substitutionary. God said, I will accept these, but Messiah was coming. Now, if Leviticus says that the life is in the blood, and Jesus is saying at this time that his blood was of the new covenant, then his life force in his blood is the life force of the new covenant. Again, I can take it and ask the question, the new covenant that he brought in contains multiple things. I have attempted to sit down and over the years and study exactly what all is in the new covenant. You know, I can see about this much of it. And I know the new covenant is well beyond anything that I can imagine. And we have salvation in the new covenant. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have healing of all forms, whether they're spiritual, emotional, or physical. They're all there. You know, deliverance and healing come forth from it. Provision of all varieties. And most of all, the doorway is open to have a open and deep relationship with the living God. These are all part of the new covenant. And it's his life force that allows us. The shedding of his blood satisfied the judgment of God that should be upon us. That's what the blood sacrifices were all about, but it had to be this one in its perfection that sealed and answered to that particular judgment that would come. And this is where people start to understand that, you know, we come to Jesus. Why? Oh, well, naturally, I'm going to heaven. Well, okay. But what about all the rest of it? What about all the rest of it? See, how many people come to Jesus, you know, for the forgiveness of sin? You know, which, you know, by itself is an absolutely awesome thing. As if no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But do not partake of everything in the new covenant. You know, it's like, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah, I'm good. And they continue to live their lives exactly the way they want to or have in the past. Or Jesus is saying, no. If you abide in me and I am you, that there's going to be changes. And if we yield to those changes, our lives become drastically changed. I can tell you in my life, boy, did it. Many know that I was an electronics engineer, and I was pretty good. I had a good run with it. But that's not what God had in mind. But at that particular point in time, I really didn't care what God had in mind. And as it started to unveil before me, I argued with him. Big time. It's a case of, you know, he said, no, this is what I want you to do. He says, you are to turn away and you are to become, oh, the word, a pastor. And I'm going, I'm not a pastor. There's no way around. You know, do you know who I am? And the other thing was, is that it was suddenly happened to me a little bit later in life. And, I look at him and say, oh, come on. You know how old I am? And he says, yeah. Do you know how old Moses was? You know, end of argument, you know, right there. The fact is that if I look at, even while I was doing the secular work and doing the things that I enjoyed doing and everything else, he was in process of preparing me. And it came to the place where the engineering disappeared, but it was a major change in life. And I'm just here to tell you that it's any time that you start hearing God. See, my mother came to me one day, and I was probably in my late 40s, and she looked at me and she says, well, I always thought you were supposed to be a pastor. And I looked at her and I said, oh, thanks, you know. One is, She didn't tell me. She would have told me early on, I probably would have ran anyway, but that's okay. You know, but the fact is I like to tell mothers and fathers that if you have any notion of what your children are supposed to be and you feel it's from the Lord, don't scare the kid with it, but help guide them and see the Lord work and bring us in. So the changing of life is that way, and that's what happened to me. And it's rather, you know, it's rather this unique and thing. But so we all reach this place where I'm hoping that communion is not going to be that ritual to you, that fades into the background and goes away and disappears. We are going to take it together. And that will open the... And what I'd like to have you do is to come and kind of move from this side to here to there. Take the elements and return to your seat, and we'll take them all together at the same time. So I'm going to ask, if you will, just go ahead and start a line and come on up and take the elements. And if there's anyone who would like to be served because of physical constraints or whatever, just let us know. When Jesus said on the cup to drink all of it, and drink all of you drink. In the Greek, the word all is a very simple word. I think I've said it before, but it's just a three-letter word. It's P-A-S, pas. But in the configuration of the Greek word in the scripture, the of you is contained within the word. So basically, I could look and say, drink all, and that would mean everyone here. But when we come to the cup, drink all of it. Whatever you need of the new covenant today, whatever aspect of it, I mean, we could walk through the whole thing of relationships. We could think of healing. We could talk, you know, any of those things that are all in the new covenant. When you take the cup today, drink all of it. Take the whole new covenant and let it do its work. Let him do his work in you. And you will see wholeness, health, shalom, that peace that passes all understanding, whatever it is. We take the bread and I say, Father, in your Son's name, we partake because we know that as we have come to you, that you are the sustainer. And even though this small portion of bread would not sustain us for long, we do it because it's your body given for us. And we do this in remembrance of you, and we proclaim your death. And that proclamation, that we do is that we're agents of faith, that we go about the business that Jesus has asked us to do. So as you partake, know well and remember. And I know any number of people who, as they partake, they visually see the Passion of Christ movie, which is fine. But in remembrance of him, remember his birth. Remember his life. Remember his teachings. Remember all that he is. And the ultimate sacrifice, yes. So let us partake together. In his name. And like I say, when it comes to the cup, it's the blood of the new covenant. It's the life force of the new covenant. We recognize that we cannot do anything without him. That he is our life. Scripture says, in him I live and move and have my being. Let that be. Let it all be. So, Father, again, we come rejoicing. We go rejoicing that you sent your Son and that his blood that was shed on Calvary satisfied the judgment that laid upon each and every one of us. We give you the glory, we give you the honor, and we take part of it all. Hallelujah. See, it's my desire today that we can lay out the concept that hopefully from this day forward, when you come to communion, you will find new and unique things in it. And it's not just turning to page 345 in the hymnal and doing a responsive reading. Let it be truly communion with Him. Let it be an encounter with Him. And Father, I simply ask and pray that all that you've shown me and all that, that you've allowed me to do, let it become life. Let it become to all of us a new picture of who you are. And let it be that it would be a picture of really what you did on the cross, Christ. That it would be to your glory, to your praise, and to your honor. Forever and even forever. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you.
If you'll please stand, we're going to end with a couple of songs of worship. Thank you, Lord, for the price you paid, for your perfect love that you've shown to us. Love I don't deserve, but you poured it out so I could live. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, thy burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. How great thou art.
If there's any who have need of prayer and desire to have prayer, there will be those up front that you can come and we will pray with you. Otherwise, enjoy the coming storm. Now we need the moisture, we'll take it. Do have a blessed week and a blessed time together. So I speak shalom over you, that peace that passes all understanding. May the grace of the living God be with you now until we meet again. Hallelujah.
Crowns before the Lamb of God. look at all you've done. Proving your love. We lift our eyes to you. Jesus.